And we do continue our scripture reading in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And so here is the words to the Philippians, but also the living word to us this morning. Let us be attentive. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue this morning our sermon series around our stewardship theme. If you missed last Sunday, you missed good food and fellowship. But on November 24th, we'll do it all again, so you're safe. Just a few more weeks. And our theme this year is growing, living, and building together. And to do those three things, the first place you have to begin is in reflection of where you already are. We'll have to reflect on our life together before we ever know what growth or living or building together will entail or what it might cost us. This reflection must not only be an internal reflection, but a reflection of those who see us as well, those who see us as a church. We all live with neighbors in our neighborhood, and even here at Covenant, in our physical location, we have neighbors. Our session's been studying a book called The Neighborhood Church. It has us reflecting on who is really our neighbor and who are we to be to our neighbors. It's been insightful and very thought-provoking. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we live life together with lots of people. Think about it. Think of all the people that cross your path within a day. And here's the question. Do you think of them as your neighbor? Maybe if it's the neighbor that lives right next door to you. But what about the cashier in the grocery store? What about the person who's walking by on the street? Do you consider them your neighbors? Shirley Guthrie, a theology professor, once wrote, "It is impossible to be a Christian by yourself." To be Christian is to be in community. And if at our core we are Christians because we love Jesus Christ, then there has to be someone to love. I've not met someone who loved things that was ever happy or fulfilled, but I've met plenty of people who loved other people and their life was full of joy. You see, our lives as Christians is just that, life together. But why is it important that we are together, that we do this life together? Well, you have to start at the beginning. It's a good place to start. And in our case, as Christians, that means no other place than the beginning of creation. And you might say, well, Lisa, that's all great, but have you read the Bible? There's two creation stories. Well, there are indeed, but both are helpful in reflection. Genesis 1 gives you the story we all love to tell our children. It's a story of words and what words can do. God speaks life into being with simple voice, as if singing a melody and a harmony all at the same time. It entices us to remember in creation and in life the very places words can bring life together, and especially God's word. It depends on God in that creation story to speak love into being. God creates the light and the dark, the birds and the stars and the fish, you and I. And to create is one thing, but then God says, it is good. to create. Our God creates, and it's good. Creation from God's love and God's heart and soul into creating goodness together, all things good in creation. And then the second story is no less eventful and meaningful. It's different. Things get created in a different order. God creates by speaking in the first story. And in the second story, God does something quite unique. God creates by action instead. God kneels in the dust and breathes life into that dust. And creation is different at that moment. Yet that story seems more pertinent to us. It's a story where we come onto the scene. More background, I think, into God's actions for us all. So for a few chapters in Genesis, to start this whole rigmarole off, you have to spend time with God as creator, creating things that, let's be honest, still baffle us. But each time, no matter what, it's good. Even if there's a small imperfection, it's good. We hear it over and over again. Day one, it's good. Day two, created darkness. Well, it's still good. Day three, it's still good. It takes a few chapters before we hit a speed bump in the goodness of God, and it's a loud thud. Can you guess where the first speed bump for God in the Bible was? Many of your minds are going to go straight to Adam and Eve of eating from the tree of good and evil and the serpent. Yet I hate to break it to you, that's not the first speed bump in the Bible. The first speed bump that God recognizes it's not good is here. Did you hear it this morning? He says, "It is not good that the human creature should be alone." There's the first moment in the Bible of goodness not being good. That's the first speed bump. Human life is not meant to be alone. The first not good moment of God's creation. We often hear this passage, though, at weddings. Yet it's not true, if you dive into the Hebrew, that man should be without woman. We hear that all the time. But what the Hebrew actually says is that man is actually humanity, humankind. And so we can read that a little bit different. Humans should not be alone. Humans should be together, community, if you will. We have been asking for centuries burning questions of what does it mean to be human? What makes us human, whether we realize it or not? Many times we think we're the creator, and so we think we know exactly what it means to be human. We tend to mix up creator and creature quite often. Yet what does make us different from, say, other animals? What sets us apart? Over time, there have been many responses to those few questions with a lot of hanging in the balance depending on your answer. Take, for instance, Charles Darwin. He said, "What sets us apart is our capacity to protect and survive." He termed it survival of the fittest. You might remember science class. Many have argued that what makes us human is we can have the ability to choose good and be moral. Maybe. Others have said the real reason we're human is because we can think. "I think, therefore I am," Descartes. Others think it's because we can reason with the Enlightenment. Yet the problem of saying we are human because we can reason, it's just another form of survival, this time the survival of the smartest. Are we human because we're strong or good or smart? What does it say if you don't lack or you lack those attributes? Are you then less human? So then, if you're human and you're weak and evil and unintelligent, are you really human or are you subhuman? You see, these questions only do one thing. They separate. who is on the top of the ladder and who remains somewhere down the rung. No point here addresses what it truly means to be human beyond yourself. Nor do they take into consideration Scripture's version of creation and humanity. Scripture says human life is not strong or good or smart, but rather human life is together. It's not good to be alone. And this is a truth we do know in our bones. Each one of us in this room can name a time when we felt utterly alone. And you know how wrong it felt. Ask anyone who's ever been alone if you don't believe me. Ask your neighbor. You know that it's not good to be alone, that our life together is more than we realize. You see, I have this odd obsession when I go to a restaurant. Austin hates it. I always look around the room of who's there and who's not there. Sometimes I'm curious if you all are eating there or not. And I try to notice if anyone is eating alone. It takes courage to eat alone in a restaurant by yourself. And that happens quite often. And once I was in an airport. A single lady in her 70s sat down at the table next to me. She was unfamiliar, you could tell, of how airports were working, and especially a restaurant in an airport, and so it was frustrating to her. She was huffing and puffing, trying to grasp all that was being fed to her information-wise of things she needed to do. I imagine this had been her first time on a plane in a while, and not by choice, perhaps, I gathered. But she made her way through the menu, and as I continued to eat mine, she left to go to the restroom, and I told the waiter, I said, "No one should be that frustrated taking a trip you seem to not want to take." I said, "I want to buy her meal, but I don't want you to tell her about it." So I did. I wanted to leave before she got back, and so I did. I scarfed my food down. He brought me a box. I put the rest in my pack and said, "I'm sorry, people on the plane. I've got to eat this." Austin hates it because I do it often. Because I've been that person who sat alone in a restaurant praying someone else would sit with me or notice me or ask about me. Or care that I was even alone. It's hard to be reminded in a restaurant full of empty people that there are seats around you and no one's in them. Life together. We are connected in ways that we all don't understand, but if we could just notice. And this is where Scripture gives us the most human answer of what it means to be human. Humans are only humans when we see the humanity in each other, when we are truly together. When I see the humanity in you and you see the humanity in me, yet this is the hardest part, isn't it? Perhaps this is why we have tried philosophically to form many answers for it. Goodness, reason, because to see the humanity in you and to see the humanity in me, we both have to admit the good, the bad, and the ugly about us all. The long histories of our communities do just that. It's based on an assertion that my community, my family, my tribe, my church matters more than yours. We know that. We see that. Watch the news lately about that. We all have a list of those people. People we know how they are. Right? We talk about those flaky people from the West Coast or the elitists from the East Coast, or we talk about those people from Oklahoma. It's okay. Or if you're from Oklahoma, you talk about us crazy people from Texas, and that's true too. But it's just another way, honestly, to be alone. For the last 3 years, we have spent time, whether we realized it or not, building life together here, breaking down this narrative of those people and us. We've begun to see the humanity in each other and in our community. When I first arrived at Covenant, we hardly knew one another. Many of you longed to be known and heard and seen by yourself and the church. We now know each other. We check in on each other. We wonder how you're doing when we don't see you in the pew next to us. And that's life together. Some of you will call or ask if so-and-so needs some of our luncheon food so they can eat good church food and remember that we remember them. You see, that's life together. We've asked our community, how can we be a good neighbor to you? How can we help your life be joined with our lives? Much of it surrounds food, but it is building life together. We are seeing the humanity within each other, and when you do so, you see God created pieces of one another, and dare we say, even yourself in someone else. And that's where joy and gratitude live. Did you not see Moses with the biggest smile when he came back? That's joy and gratitude that we all shared in cookies this morning. So as far as we've come, church, we're asked to continue and build and grow that life together. A colleague recently asked me what our greatest accomplishment at Covenant has been since I arrived. And I could have listed a whole host of things. Family Promise, A Place at the Table, Pioneer Backpack Program, Stephen Ministry, Bible Studies, hiring Lorinda, our education person, mending our preschool relationship. But before I knew it, it was out of my mouth and I said, I think we now believe we're not alone as a church. And I truly believe that. You see, we practice relationships. So do that. Continue to practice those relationships. They matter. Pay attention to your friends. Take a moment to think about who needs you to do that. Send a text. Write a note. Make a Facebook message. Share a cup of coffee. Let your heart reflect where on your calendar people need to enter. But do this also. There are people who are regular in your life that you may not really notice or see. A clerk, a server, a colleague at work, a neighbor who you've never said more than hi to, and that person who has the courage to eat alone. Practice noticing them. Say a prayer for them because our humanity is caught up in recognizing that they exist. And not only for that reason, but also because all of us know what it means to be that person who sits there alone. For you know what God says about that. It's not good to be alone. Amen.